Hermeneutics 101, how do we interpret the Bible? Let me read what I call really a just a key passage of Scripture. It's Nehemiah 8, verses 7 and 8. It is in your notes here. I should have had one of you read it because it has all these names, but here's my best shot. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah. Anyone call their kid Hodijah? Okay. Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. That's a huge thing because what it's saying is you can understand what the Bible says. Okay, there is a meaning to it and you can understand that meaning. And the people stood in their place. How would you like to be in a sermon all day? They stood all day. So they read distinctly from the book. They read, at that time, the book of the law. In the law of God. And they gave the sense. They explained what the words meant in the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Again, the implication is that the word means something and that you can understand what it means. Now that might sound very simple, but believe me, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, people approach it in a completely different way. Okay? So let's get down here and start going through the notes a little bit. Now when you hear the word hermeneutics, it's not a word we use a lot at all. You do hear some words that some, if you will, Bible words that are used in the commercial world. A lot of times a person is an evangelist of their product now. You hear that term. I don't know if hermeneutics has found its way in there yet. But hermeneutics is the study of the principles of interpretation. Okay? The study of the principles of interpretation. So it's how to study the Bible. Okay, so when you hear hermeneutics, it's how you go about interpreting the Bible. It's not really methods of Bible study, because you can study topically or you can study textually or whatever. It's not really there yet. It's before you get there. It's the idea of how do you approach the text at all. Now, this is interesting. I think you may have just one underline. I'm not sure here. But every person has a system of hermeneutics, whether they're aware of it or not. They might not know the term hermeneutic, but every person has a hermeneutic. It might be that they open this up, and you've heard this before, you know, that some guy wanted to know God's will for his life, and so he goes like this, points down, and it says, "And Judas went out and hung himself." Right? And he goes, "Wait a minute, man. I got to figure out that obviously I did something wrong." So he opens up it again and he goes, "What you do, do quickly." Right? So that's a lousy hermeneutic. Okay? Why would it, "And Judas went out and hung himself," not be for you and I today? Ideas? It's just telling you what happened. It's not telling you what to do, right? You have to understand the context, the text, who it's for, why it's there, okay? But some people read the Bible that way. They just pick something out and say, "Oh, this is for me." And it's like, okay, it's written that Joshua, go in and take the land, so now you're going to steal your neighbor's yard? You know, how do you figure out what's yours and what isn't? And all of that. And we're going to talk about that for the next couple weeks anyway, okay? But every person has a system of hermeneutics. One of the things that I think is most tragic, and it happens all the time in churches, is there's a Bible study and the question is thrown out. The question. What do you think the question is? No matter what you're studying. What do you think this means? Do you see a problem there? What do you think this means requires a little bit of background study, right? To answer that accurately, what do you think that means? Well, have you done study about the words and the context and the culture and the history and all that kind of stuff. Why? It's interesting that Jesus didn't say something and said, what do you 5,000 people think that means? He never taught that way. He told you what it meant. Here in Nehemiah, they read the text, they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning. It wasn't, what do you think this means? It's not subjective. Now, there might be something here. It's like, okay, here's the principle. How would that apply to your life? That's different. But that's not the meaning. That's the application, right? But that's a hermeneutic. The hermeneutic means that I don't have to know anything, do anything, or whatever. I can just tell you what it means. Your hermeneutic is based upon what? No preparation at all? That's not a very good hermeneutic to rely upon, right? Okay, let's keep going down here. We do have quite a bit to cover. Few figure out, and the word here is why. Few figure out, it should be the why of interpreting. Before doing so, they don't understand that you really need to think logically about how do you approach the text before you actually start interpreting the text. I don't know if it'll be next week or the week after, but let me give you a precursor. The first thing you need to understand about Bible study is not what does it mean. Okay? First, you have to understand what does it say. Because a lot of people missed the interpretation because they didn't really pay attention to they missed what it even said. And they go on to interpret it. And some people skip that even and go on to say, what does it mean to me? And again, you're already out in left field if you don't understand and see, have identified really what it says in the context before you try to interpret it and then try to apply it. So we'll give you all that as we go forward. But a lot of people don't figure out the why. Why? It should be how. Who said why? That doesn't even make sense. The how. Sorry. Scratch that out. Put that. The how. Why? Why? I want to understand the Bible. How of interpreting the Bible before doing so. A lot of people don't do that. They just approach it and they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand. They read it like they wouldn't any other document. You wouldn't pull a letter out and read one sentence of the letter and then say, this is what it means. You'd say, no, let me read the whole letter and then I'll tell you what that sentence means. Okay? But people do it to the Bible all of the time. Okay? They come to conclusions and they haven't read even the verse before or after. Example here. The Bible clearly teaches that we are not to judge, right? Matthew 7, 1, right? Judge not that you be not judged. Isn't that what the Bible says? Is that true? Is that right? No. If you keep reading, it says, first judge your own self, then you will be able to make righteous judgment. That's called context. We are commanded in 1 Corinthians to judge one another. Right? You have to take everything there. And a lot of people like to just grab a verse and that's what they live by or on. And it's like, well, you probably need to read the next part of the verse even. We've used the illustration, a lot of people get the idea of how to be saved wrong, right? I've mentioned a track and I have it somewhere to copy. But one little track, it's just a two-sided little sheet of paper. And it gives 14 verbs that you need to do in order to be saved. Repent and believe and confess and all this stuff in like one little paragraph. Not both sides. This is just like in two sentences. Okay? And the problem is people aren't taking things in context. Like, for example, is it necessary to accept Jesus? Have you ever seen the ABC thing? Accept, believe, and confess. The three steps. By the way, I've shared before, most tracks, you can pick up two tracks and they'll give you two steps, four steps, five steps, you know, to be saved, which is kind of confusing because one of them at least is wrong if you have two, if they tell you something different, and both of them may be wrong. But the ABC approach, I've seen it over and over growing up, and it's like you're to accept and then believe and confess, right? That's what it says. That's not right, by the way. But where do they get accept? Well, they get it from John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And they quote that. What was B on the ABC plan? Believe. If you read the rest of the verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How do you receive or believe? Even to them that believe on his name. Except it's not a different step. It's the same step. Okay? And that's just a failure to read the rest of the verse. Okay? So you get different interpretations, and usually it's because people aren't even approaching the Bible like they would any other document. Okay? So hermeneutics, the study of the principles of interpretation. So how do you go about interpreting any document really applies? Okay? We're not telling you something different. We're telling you this is normal. Again, people approach the Bible differently. Why? Who knows? There's two main options for interpretation. I've seen this many in my studies as 11. But they really fall into kind of two categories. Okay? The first one, and I want you to get these two. If you don't remember the word, it's not a bad word to remember, though. Okay? Allegorical hermeneutics. Allegorical hermeneutics. And again, it's a big word, but that's the word we have to use, but we'll tell you what it means, okay? And by the way, there's allegory, you know, in a lot of the fiction reading and stuff too. You know, there's symbolic things, right? Anyone think of an allegory, a Christian allegory? Pilgrim's Progress. I don't really like it because it actually teaches work salvation in Pilgrim's Progress, but that's an allegory, okay? But that's the one I was thinking of off the top of my head. Okay, what does it mean? Allegorical hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the way to interpret the Bible, right? Allegorical interpretation of the Bible, if you want to say it that way. Words have symbolic meaning determined by, and this is the big part here, the interpreter. This is huge. And you'll see why in a second here. Words have symbolic meaning determined by the interpreter. So who is the ultimate authority? Who or what is the ultimate authority? The interpreter. This means this. It says this, but it means something else because I say so. That's allegorical, okay? Allegorical hermeneutics regards the literal sense to have a second, more, anyone want to guess here? Spiritual or hidden sense. They say it's more spiritual. It says this, but it really has a deeper meaning. And so that meaning is what is emphasized, not what it actually says, okay? Here's another, whoops, I just made it bigger, I guess. Emphasis, see, typing skill. Emphasis, I'll raise it up here in a second. Emphasis is placed on this spiritual sense while the normal sense is ignored. In allegory, even though it says this, it has a deeper meaning, and that deeper meaning is what you need to really focus on, not what it really says. The normal meanings of words become irrelevant. Allegory, and you see this over and over, allegory is really a form of Bible interpretation that refuses to interpret the Bible the way it's written and makes up something else. It's really not Bible interpretation at all. Okay? The normal meanings become irrelevant. So the emphasis is placed upon the spiritual sense. And we've already mentioned this, but the authority is placed in the mind of the interpreter. Okay? So it's kind of based upon the whim of what you think it means. By the way, if it basically is based upon what I think and what I can come up with. If you have three people using allegorical interpretation, how many views will you likely get? Three. Because there's nothing in the text, really, that tells you what it means if you're making it up as you go along. If it means something else, and the text doesn't tell you it means something else, then it's open season on meaning. Does that make sense? So it really doesn't have a meaning till I give it one. Is that how you read your letters that you get, or the water bill? For example, why don't you allegorize your water bill? Well, I know you're asking for $58, but the five is symbolic for freedom, and the eight is infinity sideways, so therefore I'm free for infinity and I don't have to pay my water bill. Is that how you read your water bill? That's how some people read the Bible. Why? Does it interpret the Bible? It actually doesn't. It makes up something else. Okay? The authority is the mind of the interpreter. The text is not interpreted, but the meanings are replaced by whatever the interpreter gives. And again, on the basis of what? The interpreter's mind, the interpreter's whim, the interpreter's, you know, imagination. Okay, here's a quote by Dr. Charles Ryrie. This is from his Basic Theology. Didn't really like all that he had to say. It wasn't that good, but this was a good quote. The actual words then are not understood in their normal sense, but in a symbolic sense, which results in a, you might want to underline this, a different meaning of the text. A meaning which, in the strictest sense, the text never intended to convey. It's like, well, if grandma writes me and somebody allegorizes it, instead of just reading the words, they tell me what it means in their own allegorical sense. Did I hear what grandma had to say at all? Not at all. Right? Over the hill and through the woods, you need to come to my house. It's like, oh, you know, the hill is trouble as we go through life. Grandma's writing about trouble as you go through life. And the house is heaven where you end up at the end. No, 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 no. That's not what grandma said. That's not the way grandma writes. You just read what she says and understand it in its normal sense. There's a couple dangers here. Three, actually. Allegorical interpretation, or the allegorical hermeneutic, approaches the Bible unlike any other book or text. People don't approach other books or texts that way. Even if they're reading fiction. Like, what's the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit or whatever, some of those Tolkien stuff or whatever. I mean, in the whole, there lived a what? A Hobbit. They don't allegorize the Hobbit. There's something called the Hobbit that lives in a hole. Right? It's just normal language. You don't approach anything like that. You don't approach the Menards ad allegorically. Oh, honey, they have concrete blocks on sale. It must mean that they're selling fortitude to stand up to trouble in times to, you know, no, the cinder blocks. That's what they are, right? Nobody approaches any other type of language this way, but people approach the Bible this way. This is interesting too, and we've already kind of hinted on this. There's no common conclusion. All right? Unless there's some kind of interaction between people, they will never come up with the same thing. Unless someone says, well, the cinder block always means fortitude, you know, or whatever. If they haven't read that, then the cinder block means something else to them. There's no common conclusion. It's every person's whim. And again, is that communication? Right now, I'm talking in different words, and you're understanding me to some degree or another, as you're willing to listen. you know what I'm saying. Why? Because there's a common understanding of the words I'm using. Even the word word, you know what that means. That's the essence of language. Not in an allegorical sense. And yet, people translate or interpret the Bible that way. Not, it's not translation, it's interpretation. And just to be clear, what is said is ignored, in favor of what is not said. Okay? The text is ignored at the cost of another meaning. So the Bible says this, but it doesn't really mean this. It means something else. Most people who use allegorical interpretation will actually use a normal sense or a literal sense sometimes, but then allegorize in other ways. The Catholics actually have four levels of interpretation. I don't even know if I can list them all right now, but one is literal, one is tropical, one is analytical, and the other is something else. Analogical, rather, not analytical. Spiritual is the other one. And no, there's one sense. It means that. The water bill says $58, and it only means $58. There's no spiritual meaning. There's no extra meaning. There's no deeper meaning. That maybe the deeper meaning is if you don't pay your bill, you get your water shut off. But that's not a deeper meaning. That's the form of the contract, right? What is said is ignored in favor of what is not said. So that, in a very tiny nutshell, is allegorical hermeneutic. It is symbolism. The words don't mean what they say. They mean something other than what they say. Okay? You got that? The other main form is literal hermeneutics. Literal hermeneutics. We would land in this camp. Okay? Words are understood in their plain, normal sense. Okay? It says that, and so I understand it to mean what it says. You say water, I think water. You say paper, I think paper. You say $58, I say $58. Okay? You say cinder block, I'm thinking cinder block. That's it. It's just taken in its normal sense. Determined what? By the words that are used and their context. By the way, if we believe that the Bible is verbally inspired, every word and actually every part of every word, not one jot or tittle, right? Then words make a difference. God chose specific words for specific reasons to convey a specific meaning. And so it has the word is objective. It has a meaning whether you understand it, whether I agree with it or not. That's what it means. Just like the $58. $58 means $58 from the water company, whether you believe $58 means $58 or not. It's an objective meaning. It's an objective amount. It's not subjective. It's not subject to my interpretation. It means what it means, whether I understand it or agree with it or not. The Bible has objective meaning. Language has objective meaning. The fact that I can talk to you and you can talk to me shows that. We can have a conversation without sitting there puzzling ourselves because we understand that language has an objective meaning used in context in the words we use. Notice here, and this is J. Dwight Pentecost. Actually, it's in his book, Things to Come, which is about end times, but end times has a lot to do the differences with, do you allegorize or do you understand things literally, okay? But he has 60-some pages of just excellent historical and practical understanding about it, Bible interpretation. He says this, it's the middle of a sentence, but I'll mention it. That method that gives to each word the same exact basic meaning that it would have in a normal, ordinary, customary usage, whether employed in writing, speaking, or thinking. The literal, and don't get hung up so much on the literal part, is just the normal way you use words all the time. When we talk about literal, when God says he puts us under his wing, we understand that to be a figure of speech. We get figures of speech, and that's a normal part of language. We don't think God has feathers, okay? But we understand it as a figure of speech, and that's just normal language. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, but the language of the Bible recognizes the fact from our perception the sun rises. Does God not know that the sun doesn't rise? No, it's just using that man view of the way to converse things. And we use it all the time. In fact, every weatherman says the sun rises at this time today and it will set at this time today. Stupid weather people. No, that's just normal usage of language. Okay? It's the literal hermeneutic, the literal way to interpret the Bible is just using language as you normally would. And you're like, that actually sounds easier. And it is. Because then it's like, oh, it says this word. What does this word mean? How is it used in its context? Bingo, there you have it. And you can come to the same conclusion that I can. Why? Because we have the same words in the same context. There's no special deep meaning because the meaning is found in the words themselves, okay? Here's a statement here. This is really deep, right? The words mean what they say. That is really deep, isn't it? And again, you say, Kevin, we are doing this all the time. You are putting words down, and I understand them because words have meaning, and they mean what they say. You can't take notes without that, right? Words mean what they say. The authority is in what? Not the person interpreting, making up something, and the authority is in the words themselves. So what does the word say? Might I get my interpretation wrong? Hello, help me out here. Absolutely. I can misinterpret it, but the problem is then with me, not the text. And the text is the authority. It's something like Kevin, it says the, not a. Oh. Okay. I'll change my view to fit the text. The text is the authority, right? Figures of speech are based upon literal speech. And again, this is the way normal speech works. Okay? Anyone here ever, have you ever let a cat out of a bag? I actually have. If you've ever had a cat, which I have. Cats love being in bags. But it's the figurative sense is if you let the cat out of the bag, what's the idea? You said something you shouldn't have. But you have to understand what a cat is and what a bag is and the whole idea. Literally, you have to understand that before you can understand the figure of speech, right? Has anyone ever put a drop in a bucket? It's just a drop in a bucket. What? I told you to mow the lawn, and you said somebody helped you, but it was just a drop in the bucket? Are they mowing the lawn with a bucket? And how do they do it with a drop in it? You know, it's like, no, they only did a very tiny part of it, right? But you have to understand the figurative in a literal sense, and then you apply it there. That's just normal usage. And you could probably think of thousands of figures of speech that we use. And that would be no stretch, right? Figures of speech are based upon literal speech. You have to understand literally what the figure of speech means before you can apply it as a figure of speech even. Okay? Even that has meaning. So let's look here. Here's the need, and this is kind of summarizing Dr. Ryrie and his basic theology. Without literal, normal interpretation, there is no objective meaning of language at all. And we're not just talking Bible study. You can't understand anybody's anything if words do not have meaning in context. I've talked about it before. Words have to have a context, right? Words really don't have a meaning apart from a context. You can say about any word and you say, well, put it in context before you really understand what it means. Shoe. What do you think of? Maybe something that's on your foot. But if you own a horse, you might be thinking that. a horseshoe, right? Shoe. Even the word might be shoo. You know, get out of here. That's a different word, but I've used the word over and over this way as an illustration. When you say trunk, what do you think of? Do you think of a tree? Do you think of an elephant? Do you think of a chest at the end of your bed? Do you think of something as part of your car? What else? You can even think of, there's used to have trunk phones, different things like that. Once you use it, you say, well, throw my spare tire in the trunk, then you're like, it's the car. If you say, well, we cut the branches, but we didn't cut the trunk, it's a tree. Well, it said, well, you know, the beast was big. It had a tiny tail, but a huge trunk. And you're like, elephant, right? So words with a context mean something. And then you don't have to worry about it, okay? That they have objective meaning. They mean something all by themselves in a context. They don't need some spiritual swami to sprinkle pixie dust over them and come up with something that is different. You say, trunk. Here's some magical meaning of that. No. Number two reason for the need for literal hermeneutics. And again, these are just kind of obvious things. The purpose of language itself seems to require literal interpretation. And again, we kind of illustrated that already. There's no way you can have a conversation with anyone. You go in, I don't know, we get our hair cut at home, so I'm just using an illustration. If you go into the barber and say, I'd like it high and tight, that's kind of a military form, and somehow he comes up and you have things coming all over looking like Pippi Longstocking. And it's like, no, I said high and tight. Well, that's what I think high and tight means. It's like, no, high and tight means high and tight. That's it. You want a buzz cut? And you braided it. Buzz and braid are two different meanings, right? Language requires literal interpretation. Words have objective meaning, and you can't carry on any kind of business or conversation without literal interpretation. Words are used to convey a defined meaning in its normal sense. There's a normal sense, and everyone understands that. Here's another quote. The scriptures do not call for some special use of language. So the scriptures themselves don't give you any hint of this, implying that they communicate on some deeper level or special level unknown to other avenues of communication. If the Bible gave you some kind of indication, yes, that would be the case, but the Bible doesn't. It assumes that it means what it says. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. There's no deeper meaning. It's telling you exactly what you need to know. Those words are the spiritual meaning. Okay? This is a big one too. And a lot of allegory for sure happens in prophecy. Okay? It happens a lot. But here, the Bible uses literal fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When it talks about a Messiah will come or something will happen, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, guess where he was born? Yeah. Bethlehem. It was a literal fulfillment. When it indicates, I just read in Psalm 22 in my Bible reading this week, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's kind of like a prophecy. Psalm 22, 23, 24. Those are prophecies that are messianic prophecies. Jesus said those exact words. It indicated a form of death that they hadn't even come across yet called crucifixion. Okay? Guess what? It actually happened. There was a literal fulfillment of that. So if all of the prophecies are fulfilled literally, why would you understand all of the rest of the prophecies, a.k.a. 1,000 years, a.k.a. you know, a time of tribulation or whatever, as allegorical? It's not logical. It's not consistent. It's not consistent from the Bible. The Bible does not talk prophetically in some kind of sense that's not literal, okay? Even if it's talking about a beast or something, you get the sense that it's some kind of figurative sense, but it has a literal context to it. Okay, and you see that both in the Old and the New Testaments. So the Bible uses literal fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's a huge argument for literal interpretation. Let's look at four principles. These are just kind of the high altitude principles, okay? We're going to get into it a little easier and a little more functional next week. So it's like, yeah, I could do that. This week, maybe it's more just the principles behind it. Next week, maybe we'll get into more of the practice, okay? But here's some principles of literal, or you could say just normal language usage hermeneutics, okay? Begin with, and I know everyone will love this, grammar. Not grandma. Grammar. Okay? Begin with grammar. We're talking probably a little more extended, but study the meaning of the words and their relationships to one another in a sentence. That's the idea of grammar. Anyone here know what a noun is? And I'm being facetious at this point. Yeah. And a verb? A subject and an object? Who's doing what to whom? Right? Kind of idea. There's forms of verbs. All of that means something. Judas went out and hanged himself, I believe, is past tense. And it's not in the form of a command. Thank you, Lord. Right? That has to do with grammar. It's not. It's telling me something that happened, not telling me something that I needed to do. Total different picture based upon grammar. Study the meaning of the words and their relationship in a sentence. You first have to start out with what is there. We'll talk about that more next week. But a lot of people miss even the very words. They assume a word is one thing and it's something else, or they find out that that's not really what the passage says at all, because they miss even the very basics of what the words mean in the immediate context of their grammar. It's not what it said. Okay? This is big, and you'll hear me say this a lot next week. Understand the context. Understand the context. How many of you have ever told somebody to go jump off a bridge? Yeah, I'm sure I have. I'm 52, right? Go jump off a bridge. Is there a context there usually? Are you actually telling people to go kill themselves? What does that really mean? Because if you say, well, this is what he said, so I'm where are you headed? I'm going to find a bridge and jump off it. It's like, well, wait. What was the context of that? Oh, my wife was upset, and she told me to go jump off a bridge. So I'm heading there now. It's like, no. Just get away from me, right? My wife's never told me to jump off a bridge, I don't think, ever. So. But that, you know, the idea is, what's the context, right? There's the context there. Here's four different contexts to be aware of when you're studying the Bible, right? Textual. It kind of relates to number one, but what do the verses say before and after the verse you're studying? We've talked about that before. One of the biggest misinterpreted verses in the Bible, over and over, most tracts use this verse, is Romans 10:13, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Well, the first word that I would point you to in that verse is, oh no, it's four, right? It's not and, it's four. Four, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember someone preaching in the chapel one time at Faith, and I'm like, and he said, amen? And there was silence. It's like, well, really not. If, based upon what he was talking about, the first word in the sentence is what? For. It's a continuing idea. which means it's based upon something that has been said previous to verse 13. Also, if you examine it, and it's easy to see in many of the translations, I think the New King James has it in quotation marks, it's quoting. So Paul, and I'm just using this as an illustration, one that comes to mind readily, but chapter 10 says, verse 13, I'm finding it now, says, in the New King James, it has quotation marks and italicized. So, Paul is not telling you something new. He's not giving you a prescription for how to be saved. He's proving something based upon what he said before. So, for is not italicized. It's not in the quote. For, and then he quotes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As you look at your marginal reference, you find out he's quoting Joel 2:32. He's quoting something from the Old Testament to prove what he's already said. He's not telling you how to be saved. By the way, if you read the bigger... I'll get there in a second. Verse 12 says this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Follow me here. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. And then he quotes Joel 2:32, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is he using? What word is he using in Joel 2:32 to prove what he just said? There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord for all who call upon him. He's using the word whoever. His point is not call, and his point is not saved. If you look in the context in the Old Testament, their saved will be a physical deliverance. It's not talking about how to be born again. In fact, he goes on to say, way in the future now, that'll happen, Joel 2:32, it's the end of the tribulation period. How shall they call on him, they, the Jews in the tribulation period, how shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. So you either believe or you call, but one comes before the other, and Romans spends three chapters telling you that but to him it does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. Right? Salvation is either by calling or believing. Okay? But people take him out of context. Read the verse before. Look at what's there. Read the verses before and after. Faith comes, belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says in verse 17, okay, of Romans 10. So there's the immediate context, and there's also the book. Like I mentioned, to use Romans 10:13 again, to understand, number one, it's a quote from the Old Testament, so you probably need to read Joel 2 to get the context there. But also, Romans, if you read the book of Romans, you understand that he doesn't use Romans 10 to talk about how to be saved. He's using it on what is God going to do with Israel. He talks about what a person has to do to be saved in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Okay? So it's very clear in the context. So what's the purpose and meaning of the book? What's the layout of the book? And some people do it this way too. What's the purpose of 1 John? I think I used this a couple weeks ago. I don't know how many even commentaries you see this, but they say, well, 1 John is given, and they quote 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's good, right? It's there, it's in the Bible, right? But what's the context? Did you know that there's, at the very beginning of the letter, John tells you why he reads it, that you might have fellowship with God? So the overriding meaning is not chapter 5, it's chapter 1. That's where you start out at. Okay, but what's the context of the book? By the way, chapter 5 is primarily these things are written that you might believe, continue to believe. But there's the textual context. The context is what's around it, okay? What about the historical context? What circumstances surrounded the writers and readers at this time? Did you know they didn't have Xbox back then? They didn't have football teams. They didn't know anything about the Vietnam War or 8-track tapes. It's amazing how many people read into things. Okay? What was going on around that time? Most of the New Testament epistles were written during the Roman Empire. Knowing a little bit about the Roman Empire will help. The Roman Empire was not the United States of America. You could throw your babies away. You could own slaves, and many people did. Slaves of conquered peoples. Don't think of someone imported from Africa to do your cotton work. Think of PhDs that they took and they taught your kids. That was private education in that day. You just captured people and bought slaves that could teach your kids. Or cook your food or whatever, right? But the context, by the way, later on, even Paul, when he says that you are to submit to those that are in authority over you, Nero was the Caesar at the time. That has a little more impact about what he says than someone that you voted into office because you wanted him into office. You didn't even get a vote. All right? So there's historical context to things. You can't just quote, say something. Okay? The cultural context. It's sad, but I almost die laughing, and at the same time I want to cry myself to sleep when I read like Proverbs 31. What's that all about? It's not even Mother's Day. Why are we talking about Proverbs 31? You know, this is the godly woman described to King Lemuel by his mother. And then you see commentaries that say, well, this shows you that a woman was into real estate and she could be a real estate agent and all of that. And you're like, you have no idea what you're saying because they would never, ever understand that in that culture. You're moving our culture into that passage and then bringing the meaning back out of the passage. It doesn't say that at all. By the way, she bought one piece of land, which means that since I bought a car, I'm an auto dealer. In that logic, right? If I cook an egg, I'm a cook, right? No, it has nothing to do with that. She buys one piece of land and she plants it with her own hand, the Bible says. That doesn't make her a real estate agent. I'm sorry. Okay? And a very godly woman, but you can't say that that's what it means because that is not what they would have understood in their culture. How would the readers and writers have understood the text that is written? Not what do you want it to mean. That's putting meaning into the text rather than letting the text mean what it would mean when it was written. Okay? Geographically, this is here just for Sean. Do the locations mentioned or implied influence the meaning? I won't go into detail right now, but when Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, do you know that his location was huge with regard to that statement? It tells you where he was at. Okay? So there's meaning attached to it. When Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem, they went south. Up is Ames, not Indianola. Well, up as in topographically, do you understand that it was like going up a hill for, what did we figure, 72 miles? No, I don't know. It would have taken 3 to 5 days for him to go to Bethlehem. Okay? Donkey or not. And then you had to bring all your food and all that with you, right? So do locations mention or imply and influence the meaning? Yes, absolutely. And you have to understand that. You can't just come to a conclusion without considering the context. Even the seven churches of Asia Minor have a lot of things significant about the church at Smyrna or the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. What do you know historically about those, location-wise or whatever? And it helps you understand the words that Jesus says to that church. So there's different, what Dr. Kober called in our hermeneutics class, gaps that you have to cross And these are some of those gaps. We haven't really touched the linguistic gap, but the idea that, well, the word in English may not be the word in Hebrew or Greek, right? But that's the word. That's point number one, to study the words. Number three here. Big deal. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. I haven't read. I had the pastors give me input on the doctrinal statement as we're going through the thing, and I haven't read it yet. But Pastor Jim sent me some suggestions or whatever, and he says they're not earth shattering, and it's like, I hope not. Otherwise, either we're in bad shape or he's in bad shape, right? Because we think our doctrinal statement is pretty good. But Scripture should interpret Scripture. Though having many human writers, the Bible has one divine author. So it all fits together. The Bible is a single book that is written in such a way as to explain itself. You don't grab a verse and then walk even farther away and try and come up with what it means. You look in the context of the rest of Scripture and find out what it means. That's why we're studying, have been studying the tabernacle. Why is that such a big deal? Because it makes you appreciate other passages of Scripture more deeply, right? But it helps you understand what the Bible says when it talks about we haven't talked about offerings yet, but present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship, literally. Like the Old Testament picture. The book of Hebrews is full of that. Okay, there's all kinds of things that, as you understand the Old Testament, the New Testament makes more sense. That's what we mean by let Scripture interpret Scripture. Don't just make something up. Say, well, maybe it means this. Let's just go with that. Bible study is not a buffet. You don't pick what you want. And I've seen far too many people do that. Well, I like this interpretation, so let's choose this one. And it's like, it's not up to you to like something. The question is not whether you like the interpretation. It's whether or not it's accurate. Yes, is that true? I like it. I think $58 means $8. I like that much better. Does that change whether $58 is $58 yet? No. It's not whether you like it or not. In fact, that's part of the challenge of Bible study, because you come across a lot of stuff you don't like. And so you have to change your mind, because the text is the authority, right? The Bible is a single book that is written in such ways to explain itself. Four more words. This is a big one, a big word, and I know that, but I'll give you another word or a couple of words to do that. Progressively. Recognize that God revealed truth progressively. And each one of the next statements here, the A, B, and C, says over time in italics. That's what progressively means. God gave you this, and then this, and then this. Okay, he added on. It's kind of like building a wall or a path or whatever. You start out with the foundation and you lay bricks or more concrete wall or whatever, but it's progressive. It doesn't just show up. And the more you add, the more you understand. Okay, so that's the way it works here. Recognize that God revealed truth progressively. Now, it helps to understand that too. When you read something in the Old Testament, understand they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't even have the rest of the Old Testament. All they had was what they had, the first five books of the Bible maybe, and they only had it very indirectly because Moses had to give it to them via hearing because they didn't have a printing press, right? So what people knew, I use the term grew over time, okay? That when we talk about progressive revelation or God revealed things progressively, the amount of information came over time. Did you know? And listen closely, that Abraham did not believe in Jesus as his Savior. He'd never heard of Jesus. He had heard that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Jesus. Conceptually, God in Genesis 15, you can look it up yourself. Some of you will. I'm glad. God gave him promises. He said, look through the stars. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. And the Bible says Abraham believed God with regard to that promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 talks all about that. Romans 4 is my favorite chapter of all. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God's promise. God counted his righteousness. Right? He didn't have all of the Bible. He just had the bit that God told him. He believed what God told him, and therefore God counted him for righteousness. Okay? What people knew grew over time as God revealed the truth. And again, over time as God revealed the truth. People in earlier parts of the Bible did not know or have the information found in parts of the Bible given later. People did not have all the information then that we do now. So, you can pick whoever in the New Testament, but they didn't have everything that until the scriptures were finished. And they didn't have all that we have. We have the entire Bible now. We've seen the entire movie, so to speak. Not just a chapter or a portion, okay? So again, we have to understand that when we're reading Genesis, we have to see it in light of Genesis, not in light of the Scripture as far as what they would have understood. That's what we're saying here. That doesn't mean we can't use the New Testament to help us interpret the Old Testament, but when you look at Joshua and what God is telling Joshua, Joshua didn't even know anything farther beyond. He didn't know about the judges. He didn't know about the kings or any of that. Okay, or anything about the New Testament. What people were required to do changed over time. There's that key word again, changed over time, right? Over time. What people were required to do changed over time. We're going to talk, probably not next week, but the week after, on the concept of dispensationalism, which is like a big word again. But did you know Adam and Eve didn't have the Ten Commandments? You knew that, right? Because we just said Ten Commandments didn't show up to when? Exodus what? 20. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't even have two commandments. They had one commandment, and it wasn't even one of the ten. What was their command? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their one command. Is that your command today? I don't even know where the tree of knowledge of good and evil is. And I've eaten a lot of fruit. Hopefully. That doesn't apply to me. They were required to do something different than I am today. The Jews were required. Boy, when we get into the offerings and sacrifices, I am so glad I'm not under that dispensation or economy, if I can use that word. I'm so glad that I didn't have to worship Friday night to Saturday, the Sabbath, and offer a goat or a sheep. I don't even have any. Right? What people were required to do change over time. So you have to understand when you're studying the Bible. And then lastly here, God more fully explained the truth over time. Okay? I think it's Peter says that, holy men of God didn't even understand all that they were writing. Because they were being inspired. They were writing through their own stuff, but they didn't fully understand the truths that God was using them to reveal. But God fully explains truth over time. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul says, this is a mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Mystery was something that was before hidden, but now has been revealed. The Old Testament didn't know anything about the church. The church is a New Testament concept. Okay? So God more fully explained truth over time. Principles. Begin with grammar, understand the context, let Scripture interpret Scripture, and recognize that God revealed truth progressively. We'll get into more of the literal interpretation. The normal way to use language is the way we approach the Bible. It doesn't have that deeper meaning. It doesn't have layers of hidden things, the Dan Brown secret codes and all that kind of stuff. It says what God meant it to say so that we can understand it in an objective way. Believe it and obey it. All right? So next week, kind of going a little more into the how does this happen. So we'll work for that next week. Lord, thank you for the privilege of learning from others about how to approach the Word of God. And Lord, it actually is just normal. You approach it normally. And I pray, Lord, that we would not get caught up in the deeper truth
idea or the allegorical meaning idea, Lord, that we aren't looking for things under or around or beneath the text, Lord. We're not trying to make numbers mean something different than what you intend for them to mean in their normal everyday sense. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to read your word, to meditate on your word day and night, and to believe it and obey it, we pray. Lord, bless our fellowship time. Thank you that we can have a common bond in the Lord Jesus. And may we encourage one another, and then help us as we study in the next hour, the timeline of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.